Thank you, guys. Well done, Megan. Daughter. Good morning. You know, it's great to be able to share God's word with you this morning. Got a lot to get through this morning. Sometimes I can speak a little bit quickly, but keep up with me. Somebody said yesterday, a very good friend, that when I preach, it's like listening to a rap. I'll take that as a compliment. There's a lot to get through. A lot to get through. And the amazing thing is that last week, and I trust you were blessed, when Pastor preached that really direct sermon, running through the heart of it was the subject matter at points what I'm going to talk about today. He mentioned it a few times, so he's laid this morning up perfectly for me. Because the subject matter today is absolute pivotal that we grasp and understand. We have spoke about it a few years ago, but I want to look at it from a different angle this morning. I want to look at it at a more direct angle. And I believe that it merits that based on what's coming against the church and what's coming against the believer today. So I want to come with a little bit more a direct way. We're going to read God's word. We're going to read from Ephesians. And we're going to jump about other scripture this morning. But initially, we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to start at the beginning of chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Please bless the reading this morning. We ask for that to be blessed. So, Paul, very direct guy. What he's saying is, you're born again. You know who you are. This is what I want you to do. Paul is such a direct teacher, full of commands, full of instruction. And the core, the heart of this passage that we just read is the verse that says, make every effort. There is a responsibility straight away. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There are many things that make up the characteristic of the believer today. And as amazing as some of these things are, they weigh heavy upon the responsibility placed on those who call themselves Christians. But sadly today, many of these characteristics are not shown in the lives of believers. Love, joy, humility, patience, obedience, hope, worship, faith, forgiveness, self-discipline, and more. And although unity, which is not a virtue like love or obedience or humility, and a person of virtue, it would be someone who attempts to make progression from what they know is right to doing what is right, and ultimately, in this case, to glorify and honor God. But unity is still vital. How vital is it? Off the scale vital. Why? Because Paul instructs us, make every effort. But on top of that, unity is absolutely pivotal for the believer to grasp in the church today, because Christ prayed for it. And anything that Christ prayed for, we have to take notice of. In John 17:20, Christ's prayer, my prayer is not for them alone, I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. So he's praying not just for the disciples, but for everybody that will come to believe in him. And that prayer is that they become one. Later he says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So this unity is deep. Like the unity, the oneness the Father and Son have. It's about this kind of shared divine life that we have together, a cleaving together in a shared divine life. And then in verse 23 of John, it says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And you ask yourself the question, why? Well, it goes on to say, then the world will know you have sent me. Then the world will know you have sent me. Love them as you have loved me. And that's where people's view in the church comes in. The church. It has to be built on the foundation of unity of the church, and breaking it right down, the purpose of this external unity. He prays for internal unity. He prays for that oneness that is manifested and demonstrated externally so that the world sees and the world believes. The credibility of the gospel is built on the foundation of unity within the church. So much to violate the unity of the church. So much to violate the will of God and stain the witness of Christ. the loving harmony, a unity of the church is very, very much the concern of God. We can testify, we can preach, we can teach, we can witness. And as good as all that is, and we must be able to continue that, it has to be substantiated by an active, alive, transformed, united church. Non-negotiable. Has to be substantiated by that. Internally, we have a shared unity. We are saved. Thus, we have a divine life and all the amazing things that go with this divine life of being saved. And as great as that is, this internal unity, oneness, is essential for us to move forward. We can't move forward without acknowledging that. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. We know that. That's amazing. There has been justification. We're going through sanctification. And one day, there'll be glorification. It's not about how we all get along. La-di-da-di-da. Not about that at all. Paul's not interested in that. What it's about is how we are made one internally. But, in John 17:21, it says that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. This unity has to be demonstrated externally. It's one thing saying, I'm a believer. It's one thing quoting this, and this. It's one thing saying we are so united, but it has to be demonstrated through love, joy, peace, patience, obedience, etc. The world has to see the manifestation of the real unity. It's a unity that does not discard truth. It is a unity that is built around truth. So firstly, he prays that the unity is eternal. We are one, but it also has to be shown externally in order to prove. When we demonstrate that oneness externally, we show the power of the gospel and a united church, and the power of its united joy, peace, and love makes what you say and it makes what I say believable. It's our responsibilities as believers to grasp that the path to unity is the path to peace. That's what Scripture says. The path to unity is the path to peace. We have to do everything to pursue the peace. Non-negotiable. Pursue the peace. And at the start of 4, Paul launches in and explains our duty. Our lives have to be honoring to Christ. But there's a specific link that goes from truth to duty, and that's vital because we need a foundation of truth in our life to honor God. But in chapter 3, an important part of Scripture says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Why? Because we are united in Christ. So because we are united in Christ, he has blessed us with all these amazing blessings. And in the chapters before chapter 4, he lays these blessings out. So praise God. In knowing Christ, we have the benefits of knowing him. His love, his grace, his redemption, salvation, forgiveness, gifts of the Spirit. We are his children. He chose us. Power to do God's will. All these amazing blessings. These things which define our position as Christ. And as I said earlier, it unites us as one. It's our identity in him. And because of these blessings, these amazing blessings, these powerful blessings given to all who know Christ, so much is in us. Do we acknowledge that? But Paul keeps going. He is relentless. That's why I love Paul. He is relentless and he doesn't stop. And his prayer is that we have to understand these blessings. It's one thing knowing what they are. It's another understanding them. And in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him, the same power that raised Christ. Oh man, the same power that raised Christ. So why? Why? With all these blessings, with everything that is in us when we accept Christ, why is it knowing the command regarding unity that Paul lays out in Scripture? Why is it knowing that Christ prays for a oneness internally and that internal oneness that we are one and joined together is manifested and proven externally? Why, knowing all that, is there such a perception placed upon the Church of Jesus Christ as there is today? A perception that was not intended. That's why we need to start acting like a church. And I mean the church. But this church happens to be part of the church. So response is required. What for? To live a life worthy of our calling, the vision, this unity, is everywhere in the world. It is also rife within church. Men and women at war with each other within the church. Full of grievances, hate, disdain, bitterness, anger, jealousy, judgmental, critical spirits, fueled, absolutely fueled by pride, fueled by an ignorance of God's word, fueled by an ignorance of his commands, fueled by an ignorance of cleaving to knowing what it's like to live a life as a believer. And so many people today, professing Christians, showing no interest in sacrificing or surrendering for the sake of others. All self-interest, especially within the church. Sometimes it's hidden, sometimes it's contained, and oh boy, sometimes it's even blatant for all to see. But we all sin. We all fall short. No one's perfect, but praise God. God gives his people the ability to work together, sacrificing themselves for the sake of others and the kingdom. That ability is there. Unity amongst Christians can be so powerful. Have you experienced it? I don't mean just having a coffee or hanging out with the group that you hang out with. I mean, have you truly experienced unity, biblical unity, with another brother and sister in Christ? Amazing. Amazing. And there'll be many people who say to you, oh, but we are united. We are so united in here. We believe this, we believe that. And as good as that is, in the days that we live, it's not enough. Because if we say we are united, we also have to be united about what comes against God's word, what comes against truth, what comes against our church, what comes against our pastors. Are we united in that? You see, what is so important regarding biblical unity? Why is it so important? It is so important because we have to pursue it and we have to have a desire to protect it. God wants unity in his church. God, his command, loving, invincible, unconquerable, unnegotiable unity. And it can show who Christ is to the world. It's about the pursuit of it. It's about our devotion to it. And it's about our desire to protect it. You see, internal discord can cause chaos in churches. It can rampage through churches like fire. So many sins, iniquities that destroy unity. And that's hard to witness in a church. I'm not going to avoid it this morning. I'm going to hit it head on. Why? Because it's a reality. You see, 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there are no divisions among you, but you will be perfectly united in mind and thought. But this unity can flow and grow from personality attraction to the wrong people. It can grow from trusting the wrong people, people looking for position, whatever it may be. But be blessed. And I hope you are. I hope you feel blessed that you are part of a church where the two pastors are united, the elders are united, the ministry leaders are united, the ministries work together. We're united. The majority of the congregation is united. That's an amazing position to be in. But I truly believe, like other churches, this church has faced its challenges. Every church faces its challenges. And over the years, these challenges can come thick and fast. But I truly believe this church is what it is today because it's held firm to that scripture that we're going to open up in a minute when it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And let's get personal, Mossvale. We are experiencing a time of unity at the moment. There is a oneness, there is a kind of real humility amongst the majority. Its leadership are united. But we have to be aware, Satan wants to destroy that. He doesn't want unity between the pastors, the elders, the congregation. He wants to destroy that. We are warned in Scripture that he is a seeking, lying, prowling. He wants to devour. He wants to destroy. He is active. And we have to be so aware of that. But Scripture says, we have to make every effort. To do that takes effort. But the aim is simple. Maintain unity. Maintain unity. Not to take sides, who's right or wrong. Certainly not to get your own back because you truly believe you have been aggrieved. And certainly not to air the grievances with the whole church. The aim is simple. Absolute unity. And Paul says, this is why he emphasizes this so much. He says we have to walk in a manner that is worthy. Walking is a metaphor. It means step by step. It means daily conduct. The command here is to live our life, which is in perfect harmony with our position in Christ. Do you live your life in perfect harmony with your position in Christ? We are in Christ. Praise God. We are worthy of the calling that we've received. And all the blessings and all the promises and all the power that comes with that should be in line. Absolute line with how we live our lives. Paul makes it clear. To be a Christian is not just solely to believe, it is a way of life. Is it your way of life? Is it my way of life? And the theme here is not obey and you'll be blessed. Obey this, you'll be blessed. Obey that, you'll be blessed. The theme is not that. The truth is we are so blessed. And knowing that due to His love, His grace, His blessings, here's how to live. You're blessed. Here's His love, here's His grace, here's His blessings. This is how to live. Our lives should be a true reflection of our condition and union with Christ. We can never pay God back for what He's done for us, but we are all capable of living our lives in a manner worthy of our calling. And in simple terms, when we accept Christ, these blessings that come our way, as amazing as they are, ultimately one day, the greatest will be one day that we go to heaven, but we're not there yet. That's why Paul is so heavy on sanctification. He never stops talking about it. The Spirit of God working in us so that the glory of Christ can be seen. And as we sit here and stand here this morning, glorification is coming, but we're between sanctification is happening now. But when that justification is taking place, God makes a sinner righteous because of their genuine faith in Christ. And then, as we work through this sanctification, glorification will come. But Paul doesn't stop. He never stops because in Galatians 4:19 he says, "My dear children, for whom I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." So Paul is suffering until we are Christ-like. That's why he emphasizes walk in a manner that is worthy. What he's saying is the word of God makes a difference. You will find unity smashed to bits by people who are not in God's word. You'll find it smashed to bits with people that have no desire to live it, cleave to it. But it's also smashed to bits by people who think they know God's word when the reality is that they don't. Because you have to look at Christ's prayer, you have to look at Paul's commands, you have to look at the desire of God and understand the unity that is required. The point is, have you found the path to peace to keep the unity? No division. And the only way to that is that we collectively understand God's word. And what he's saying is do it, walk in a manner that is worthy with humility, patience, gentleness, bearing one another in love, in order that we are a unified group of believers, basically walking a different way to the world. Do you do that? Do we walk in a different way to the world? That can be hard, can be difficult, can be non-negotiable though. See, humility, patience, gentleness, and love are really the characteristics of the believer. Do we possess them? Are they evident in our lives? You see, we do not achieve biblical unity detached from sound doctrine. We don't achieve biblical unity detached from holiness. We don't achieve biblical unity detached from godliness. We don't achieve biblical unity detached from confronting sin. People nowadays can be so blinkered in their Christian life, they're living outside the periphery of truth, living outside the commands, and what they tend to do is they kind of take their focus off God's word, and they get so involved in things like courses and things that are on, and some online stuff's great. I'm not having a go at that. But we have to come back to God's word. You see, it's when we are one of same mind, we glorify God. Romans 15:6 says, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify God. For me, it's just really about getting stuck in. You see, we don't have a greater message. There is no greater message that you have or I have than love, oneness in Christ, and unity. That is the greatest message we have. So many Christians today becoming more offended and offensive. But we have to make every effort to be in contrast to that. Cultivate the ability to stay calm, to stay biblical when we come across difficult situations and even come across difficult people. And if we adhere to that, as difficult as it is, we will walk in a manner that is worthy. Then he goes on to say, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, in this verse, there's a few things. It's about preserving, guarding, and keeping something. That's your job, my job. That's a responsibility we have. We are to preserve, we are to guard, and we are to keep something from being destroyed, corrupted, or even lost. Paul is not saying here, unite, you all must put your hands around each other and be friends and jump about together. He's not saying that. He's not interested in that. What we are to do is protect, defend, and preserve what God has already given us. That's what we're defending. What God has already given us, and as the Holy Spirit unites believers in Christ, He also unites us with other believers in Christ. So the privilege is we are members of the one body. But we don't always act like that. We don't always act like family, church family. That's why we need to preserve it, and it requires persistent, sometimes painful, thoughtful work. And its importance ramps right up, because as I said earlier, the devil wants to destroy any unity within our church today. The main thing we have to unite around is truth. It is the unity of a common shared understanding of God's word. So much chaos. Pastor spoke about this 2 or 3 weeks ago with regard to false teachers. Spoke about it in the prayer room this morning. So much damage being caused by false teachers. False teachers given such a global platform. Doctrine that is not sound, an acceptable attitude, an acceptance of a lethargic attitude to truth, heresy, beliefs and opinions that are contrary to God's word being accepted. We go down the path of least resistance. Unity in this context is absolutely not just turning up at church and being totally and utterly accepting of off-the-scale doctrine differences. That's not unity. You know, we spoke in the prayer room a few weeks ago about all these men and women of God. There's so many amazing men and women of God, and they preach and teach amazing stuff. And if you were to line them all up in that back hall, and these people are amazing. You know, they're going to heaven. They're just doing an amazing job for God. But if you were to line them up in that back hall, they all have different opinions and maybe a different slant and things and a different interpretation. But there is no off-the-scale doctrine differences. And that's why a church has to have clear doctrine. People will hear it and be exposed to the right thing. Then and only then will we find that common agreement that binds us together in unity. You see, there is still the essential attitude of applying wisdom to the truth. We spoke about that spiritual gift a few weeks ago, wisdom and knowledge. That is a spiritual gift. But there is also the wisdom that we can cleave to truth and we can ask God for, because that's a promise laid out in Scripture. God's word says, you have not because you ask not. We're to ask for the wisdom to navigate our way through life. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives it generously to all without fault, and it will be given to you. You see, it's a biblical mandate to speak the truth. Proverbs 12:17, an honest witness tells the truth. A false witness tells lies. If there is wacky, off-the-scale, wrong, blatant, wrong disputes or arguments relating to truth, there is no unity. That can relate to many things. It can relate to sin. It can relate to conduct. It can relate to teaching. These days, with all that is coming against God's word, all that is coming against the church, we need to stand firm and we need to address it. It has to be all done in the basis of biblical unity, and that reiterates the importance of God's word, that we unite around truth. We can't just accept heresy. We can't remain silent and accept false truth. We can't ignore apostates these days are being given such a huge global platform. We can't blatantly ignore sin in the church, thinking it doesn't have a detrimental effect. It has a catastrophic effect on the unity of the church. We can't just stay silent. So we remain together and our numbers grow and we become a massive, massive church, all based on just pleasing as opposed to truth. That's not how church was attended, and it's certainly not unity. That's why Christian discipline is so important. We can't preach about sin in our church, our lives, and do nothing about it. And although the spiritual are to restore, the word of God is very, very clear on Christian discipline. If there's someone teaching error in our church, we can't have unity with that person. If there's someone leading an unruly life entwined with iniquity in the church, we can't have unity with them. Why? Because it contaminates the body. If there is someone that agrees with that, sweeps it under the carpet, condones it, we can't have unity with them. We're not saying don't love them as we're commanded. We're not saying don't ignore them. We're not saying discard them. We're not saying that. We're not saying abandon them. But there comes a point where Christian discipline has to be administered. It's not in the pages of the Bible to make the Bible up. It's there for a reason. Titus 3:10, if people are causing division amongst you, give them a first and second warning. After that, I have nothing to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth and their own sins condemn them. Nothing, 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 nothing should be allowed to threaten the unity of the church. To restore is always the goal, but it doesn't always happen that way. You see, it's about the pursuit of true unity of the Spirit that belongs to those who surround the truth, affirm the truth, and live the truth. And hear me right in this one. Hear me right. This is so important. And interpret me in the right way. If as a church we embrace everybody the same, absolutely the same, regardless if they are walking in obedience or not, regardless if they are causing sin and chaos and have a negative effect on the church, a negative effect in other people's lives, a negative effect in ministries, if we just, regardless of that, then that is not unity as unity is required. Galatians 6, verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourself, or you too may be tempted. So here's the responsibility. This is where the responsibility comes for you and me. Spiritual, or to restore those in the flesh. That's our responsibility. We have to attempt to restore the flesh. Romans 15, 2. Let each one of us please his neighbor for their good to build them up. Let each one of us. No one is exempt from that. The church's responsibility is to come alongside those in the flesh. Why? To build them up, to get them back in track. And you might say, well, Danny, you know what? I get that. But who am I? Who am I? You know, I walk in here and I see all these people and some of them just come across as so spiritual and they speak really well and they pray really well and no, they're this and they're that. Really? If we're living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, sensitive to the Spirit, moving, obedient to living a life cleaving to truth and obedience, if we confess our sins and repent to God genuinely, if we strip ourselves of self-righteousness, if the fruits of the Spirit are absolutely evident in our life, love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness and self-control, then you're doing okay. You're the type of person I want to come alongside me when I fall, when I need restored. You're exactly the type of person I need to come alongside me. If you're not living your life that way, don't come beside me and try and restore me. Sure, pray for me, do what you want, but don't try and restore me. You see, we all sin. No one is perfect. But if we're going to attempt to restore our brothers and sisters who fall, we have to make sure our own life is right first. We have to. Matthew 7, 5, you hypocrite. First take the plank out your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We have to get right with God. You have to be careful we don't affect other believers with our sin. I remember years ago, you know how sometimes you remember where you were at specific moments, when usually when people die. But I remember being in a church years ago, and I was thinking about this morning. And I remember where I was, I remember where I was standing, I can remember everything about it. And this couple come up to me, and I'm trying to simplify this and say it in the best way I can. They were probably trying to restore me, and I think an alarm bell went off because I was kind of going, well, I didn't really think I needed restored to the level they maybe thought I did, if at all, at that particular time. And I'm not perfect. But I knew a little bit about them, I knew a bit about their life, I knew who they were, I knew what they were doing. And I was sitting this morning, and it was just as if they were in that foyer in that church, trying to restore me with these two big planks in their eye. No chance. No chance. You see, when we're right with God, we got underneath the weak to help. Those who are strong are responsible, but we should never sacrifice truth for the sake of harmony. That's not unity. And when we adhere to biblical unity and we adhere to biblical truth regarding discipline, Paul is saying by striving to preserve the unity, our relationships with people will be in harmony as God intends. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. God does not want us hanging out with factious people and false teachers. It's about faithful friends and fellow believers. So if there is peace and harmony, that is evidence, that is absolute evidence. We are trying to preserve the unity that is already established by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, it's not all lovey-dovey-wovey. It's nothing to do with that. It takes effort. And the thing that should hold us together, the thing that has to hold us together regarding biblical unity is the bond of peace. And that peace is based on true love, true gentleness, true humility, and true patience. What does that make us? It makes us one. That's what his prayer was, that we are one, that that's manifested and demonstrated so that the world looks, the world sees, the world believes. That's the responsibility that we all have. You see, a church body We have to strive together for the faith, a visible demonstration of spiritual unity, oneness. Romans 15:5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ has. Paul lays it on thick. He's relentless. He's absolutely relentless. He's called us to walk worthy. He shows us how to do it. He tells us why. Then he keeps going in verse 46, because 46 are basically what true Christianity is. One body, one spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. That's what we unite around. We do not unite around confusion. We unite around truth. We do not unite around the expense of truth. We unite around truth. We do not unite around sin and iniquity. We unite around truth. We do not unite around those who want to cause disunity in church. We unite around truth. Why? Because we are to defend, we are to preserve, we are to protect something that is already there. That doesn't mean that you're weak because you adhere to biblical unity. It doesn't mean that you're a walkover. It doesn't mean that you're a people pleaser. What you're doing is, as a born-again Christian, you're defending something that is already there. Defend it. Doesn't make MD weak. That's what we unite around. One body, one spirit, one hope, one baptism, one faith, one God, one Father. That unity belongs to us. Why? Because we possess Christ. So Paul lays it on thick. We get unity based on one body. One body. How important is the church? Off the scale. Why? Because Christ is the head of the church. Christians are one body in Christ. That's why he tells us we must live in loving harmony with the rest of the body. We get unity based on one spirit, the spirit that dwells within us. We've been through the spiritual gifts. The spirit installs all these amazing virtues in us, love, patience, humility. Why? So that we can preserve the unity. Unity is based on one hope. When we accept Christ genuinely, the hope is we go to heaven. There's only one option. Unity is based on one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Faith and baptism identify the believer not only in Christ, but with the body of Christ, the church. One Christianity, one faith. Not some of the nonsense that's trying to lasso itself to Christianity. We're united because of Christ. We are saved by him. We need him. We love him. Our identity should be in him. Is it? Is our identity in Christ? Unity is based on one God and one Father, all the way back to the very, very beginning. The creator of the heavens and the earth. Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. One God. We are created by God, loved by God, controlled by God, sustained by God, filled by God, blessed by God. The same God who gives us everything that we have, our family, our finances, our health, the same God who we will sit in judgment before, and the same God who absolutely desires unity within his church. Why is this so important? Why is Paul laying this on thick? You see, until we walk in a manner that is worthy, God is not glorified in our lives. Then we're not fully blessed. And if we're like that, the church could not function. And this crazy, crazy, crazy world would not see Christ as he really is. Everything that defines the Christian faith is one. The reason for that is God wants us to be one. The world does not want us to be one, but God wants us to be one. Those who want to cause disunity within the church have no desire that we're one. But God does. God does. God does. And Scripture says, keep the unity of the Spirit. It's something we hold on to. It's something we preserve. And we do that fully understanding what binds us together. The pursuit of peace. That's how the church should be different from the world. It's a unity built around truth, a unity that acknowledges sin and iniquity, and that's what the church, that's what the world should see when it looks in the church. You see, the bottom line is, we have to pursue unity. Why? Because the church needs it. We have to do everything to pursue peace, to show compassion as the praise band come back. We have to do everything to show compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love, and be unselfish and sacrificial to others. Then and only then, the spiritual unity, the oneness will become visible. What's the encouragement in all this? The blessings that we have. But also, when we grasp unity as Christ prayed for, when Paul spoke and commanded us and what God desires, when we grasp that, when we live that, when we defend it, when we protect it, when we preserve it, it glorifies God. It glorifies God. And who in their right mind, in the days that we live, would not want to do everything, especially within the church, with all that's coming against it, to glorify God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, your truth is an amazing thing. It can encourage us. It can navigate us through life, but it also can confront us and it can convict us, Lord, and we give thanks for that. But Lord, as we navigate our way through this world as a church, part of the global church of Jesus Christ, I just pray, Lord, that we can do our part in remaining one. We can do our part in adhering to that prayer of Christ. We can do our part in adhering to that command of Paul. We can do our part in understanding and living the desire of God when it comes to unity for his church. Lord, we ask for strength. We ask for wisdom and discernment in order to navigate our way through the days, months, and years that we have left, protecting, preserving, and defending the unity that you have already given. Praise God. Amen.